those songs were so fitting to what we're going to talk about today. The first song that was sung was Hang On. I love that song. Hang On. I love the melody of that song. Hang in there. And let me tell us something. In life, sometimes all you can do is hang on. You're not going to always feel like worshiping God. You're not going to always feel happy, you know, but you got to hang in there. Don't let go. Amen. The second song was On Walking in Authority. And since I'm walking in authority, you got to might as well get used to me. Now, sometimes we work in certain environments where we're not respected as we should be respected. Sometimes we live in environments where we're not respected as we should be respected. But you have to know on the inside that because you know Jesus Christ, you are of royal priesthood. We must realize, regardless of the discrimination that we face, regardless of any type of barriers or blockades we face, that we are in the family of God. And if I'm in the family of God, I have certain rights and certain privileges to lift my head up high, regardless of how low I'm being brought down. Y'all didn't catch that. See, we have to lift our head up high, regardless of how low we're hit or how low we're pulled down in the pressures of life. Because you must know that you know that you know that you are a king's kid. And you will be reminded today over and over. If you come here, you will be reminded that you should never have your head down. You are God's child if you've chosen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you are to take that belief and turn it into application and attitude and say, hey, no matter what comes my way in life, no matter what I'm hit with on my job, no matter how I'm disrespected or how I'm treated, I must realize that the truth of God trumps the treatment of man. Let me say that again. The truth of God trumps the treatment of man. Man will fail you, amen? Man will disappoint you. Keep living. I promise you. It will happen. Turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. We're only going to cover 11 verses today. 2 Kings. I'll give you some time to find it. 2 Kings chapter 20. Some of this story is very familiar to some of us. For some, it may be new information, but we give glory to God anyhow. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 20. When you have 2 Kings chapter 20, say amen. Amen. All right. Hezekiah was a king. Hezekiah was a descendant of King David. And we know, just like God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about being their God and being identified, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We also know that King David was after God's own heart. And because he was after God's own heart, he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. He committed some great sins. But through it all, before he died, he was right with God. And he was God's chosen earthly king at the time. And God promised him that he will always have a descendant in the throne. And Hezekiah was one of the descendants. Now, I want to stop right there and put a paperclip there, a mental paperclip there, and get us to understand that just because you come from a lineage of kingship doesn't mean you necessarily automatically carry yourself as a king. Because see, King Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Before Hezekiah became a king, his father, King Ahaz, who was also a descendant of David, did not worship God the way David worshiped God. As a matter of fact, King Ahaz was a wicked king. King Ahaz took the golden serpent that Aaron used back in the wilderness, and he caused a lot of the children of Israel to stray away from God by worshiping idols. As a matter of fact, King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, shut down Levitical rituals, and he shut down the priestly worship in the temple. And he allowed idolatry to replace that. So King Ahaz was a wicked king. But King Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. So what does this tell us? It doesn't matter what your parents may have done. It doesn't matter what position they may have held. You serve God for yourself. We can no longer blame our parents for negating to do certain things that they should have done when we get a certain age. Oh, let me say that again. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it didn't scar you. I'm not saying it didn't hold you back from certain things. But it comes a point in time in our lives that we need to stop blaming our parents for how we're living. If you had a parent that was on drugs, that's no excuse for you to be on drugs. You can reverse the curse. If a lot of people in your family went to prison or went to jail, that doesn't mean you have to go to jail. Can I go a little bit further? If your parents were racist, doesn't mean you have to be racist. If your parents were unbelievers, it doesn't mean you have to be an unbeliever. Because when we stand before God, you don't stand before God with your parents. This is a sobering thought. You don't stand before God with your cousins. You don't stand before God with the people from your neighborhood that you represent. You stand before God by yourself. And God does not want to hear, well, my parents screwed up, that's why I lived a screwed up life. That is a lie from the deepest of the pits of hell. Is anybody with me? Just want to give you some background. King Hezekiah was in his 20s when he took over the throne. He's later on in his life, and he gets a visit from a man of God. Now, my first point is, let me give you the sermon title. You have something to write with, saints? The sermon title is, A Good God in Bad Times. I don't think y'all heard me. Let me tell us something. No matter how hard you get hit in life, God is good. No matter how much hell you go through in life, God is good. No matter how broke your pockets are right now, and the only thing you have is lint, God is still good. See, the goodness of God is not predicated on your current circumstance. It is predicated solely and exclusively on his nature. All right, let me say that again. We do not serve a circumstantial God. We do not serve a God that we say he's good when it's 70 degrees sunny and breezy outside. We serve a God that he's good if the tornado rips the roof off this sanctuary, he's still good because he spared our lives. There's always something that you can give God praise for. There's always something, no matter if all hell is breaking loose in your life, there's always something that you must find to say God is good anyhow. So when they sung that song, hold on, hang in there, because there will be moments in your life where it seems that God himself doesn't want to be next to you. and you still have to say, God is good. If you don't get anything from this sermon today, understand that your praise of God is not predicated on the pressures of life. Let me say that again. Your praise of God is not predicated or dependent on the pressures that you face in life. All of us are under something. All of us in this auditorium are going through something. Some of us right now are fighting depression. But you say God is good anyhow. Some of us right now is addicted to something that only you and God know about. But you say God is good anyhow. Are y'all with me? See, God, let me say this. This is going to sound very cold. But I'm going to explain what I mean. God is more concerned about our praise of him than what we're going through. Now that sounds very hard. That sounds very antithetical to some of the theology that's being preached, that God just wants to bless you all the time. God wants you to be rich all the time. This is antithetical to that, meaning that it is the antithesis, it is the opposite of what's being preached to thousands upon thousands. So then when they get hit with a real problem, saints, guess what they do? This ain't the God I signed up for. Because I prayed 3 times, turned around 5 times, did 5 backflips, and gave my whole mortgage check to the church, and I still lost my loved one. I still lost my job. I still lost the house. Because God is more concerned about us saying he's good than talking about how bad our life is. Are you with me? Verse 1 says, in those days, it's talking about times past, the Old Testament times. They didn't have the Bible at this time. Hezekiah became mortally ill. Let the church say mortally ill. Okay, this is not just a bad cold he had. He was dying. All right? So we're setting the stage here that this is not a play zone that Hezekiah is in. This is the real deal. I don't have time to talk to anybody that's jiving. I need people that's prayer warriors around me. I need you to anoint me with some oil. We need a breakthrough. We need a miracle. Because I'm mortally ill. I'm in stage 4, whatever I'm in. I am next to death. Isn't it amazing how when the rubber meets the road and we're really like in a life or death situation, we don't have time for phony people? I don't want no phony people around me if I get a bad doctor's report. I need people who are serious about the Lord to pray for me. Is anybody with me? It says, he's mortally ill, and Isaiah, let the church say Isaiah. Now we got to understand, Isaiah is no slouch of a man. Isaiah is the prophet that prophesied about Lucifer in Isaiah 14, son of the morning. Isaiah 14, intellectually and through titular details talks about how Lucifer had pipes inside of him. He was the anointed cherub. I'm going somewhere with this. Isaiah was a man of God. Isaiah walked with the Lord. Are you with me? So this is not some jive time guy just telling Hezekiah, hey, something's bad is about to happen. This guy had direct access to Jehovah Yahweh. Are you with me? As a matter of fact, these are the prophets. And prophets receive revelation from God. They receive direct revelation from God himself. So when Isaiah spoke, it was God speaking through him. literally. It says, Isaiah the prophet said to the son of Amoz, came to him and said these words. Thus says who?
The Lord.
Now, notice the Lord is all caps. L-O-R-D. Anytime you see the Lord in all caps, it's talking about Jehovah Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh means the self-revealing God. Okay? So Isaiah is coming to King Hezekiah, and he's telling King Hezekiah, I didn't say this, brother. God said this. Get your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Let's stop right here. Isaiah didn't say this. Now, how many of us know that God cannot lie? We agree with that, right? All right, keep that in mind as we go further. We know he can't lie, amen? It's against his nature. But keep the name Yahweh in your mind, because he's the self-ruled, self-revealing God. Self-ruled. Okay? I'm going to say it again. Self-ruled. God is the only person who can tell him what to do. Okay. Let's keep going. My first point is, bad news can come from good people. Bad news can come from good people. We're talking about a good God in bad times, amen? You can't have bad times if you don't first get bad news. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. In order for God to be good in bad times, I must first get bad news. Some of the most horrific news you're going to hear in this life we live in is going to come from good people. A phone call, a doctor's report, a financial report, a good supervisor who's a good boss, but they tell you they got to let you go because the company is downsizing. Isaiah was a good man, but he brought bad news. See, we got to stop being so narrow-minded and thinking that bad news always comes from bad sources. No, sometimes bad news can come from good sources. But it's not the source you need to worry about, it's the information they're giving you. So Hezekiah is already sickly to a point he's about to die. So to add insult to injury, somebody who's a prophet, who should be praying for him, who should be encouraging him, he doesn't do any of that. He says, get your house in order. Basically, set up who's going to take over the kingdom because you're going to die. And matter of fact, God told me to tell you that. What? You're supposed to lay hands on me. You're supposed to anoint me with oil and, you know, sackcloth and ashes and, you know, you're supposed to join me to pray for healing, not to tell me I'm going to die. Second point. What was the first point, church? Second point. Bad news exposes our true relationship with the Most High God. See, when you get bad news, isn't it amazing how righteous we get? How our church attendance goes up when somebody about to go to jail? Or you about to lose something that's dear to you? You know how to find the church then, don't we? You're the first one there before the gates open up. Because bad news is very powerful. Bad news has a way of moving you. Amen? Let's look at 2-3. Then he, talking about Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall. And he did what? Prayed to who? Prayed to the Lord, saying. Now I'm going to stop right here. This is the biblical response to bad news. It didn't say he started cussing. It didn't say he left the church. Oh, y'all not with me? He didn't say he started shaking his fist at God. He turned his face to the wall and prayed. Let me say that again. When you get bad news, your first biblical responsibility is to turn your face away from people to an inanimate object, whether it's your car tire, whether it's to the sky, whether it's to the ground, and start praying, buddy. Now, you know what this shows us? I need to hear this from God myself. You have direct access to God yourself. You don't need all the time for someone to pray for you when you could pray for yourself. Yes, don't turn prayer away. That's foolish. That's not what I'm referring to. But what I'm referring to is when bad news come knocking on your door, you have the ability, you have the capacity, and you have the access to the throne of grace yourself. See, John 1:12 says, to those who believe, they have been given authority to become the sons of God. So authority means I have access. Authority means I can plead my case. I don't need somebody to give me permission to plead my case with God the Most High. Yes, you can give me your spiritual opinion. Yes, you can tell me what God put on your heart, but I need to hear from God myself. And I have that biblical right. He looked towards a wall. Now, here's a king. Catch this. Here's a king who has his own palace. I'm pretty sure he had great wealth because future chapters talk about how much wealth he had. I'm pretty sure he had chamber rooms. I'm pretty sure he had corridors. He had several offices that he could have gone to be plush and comfortable. But how many of us know certain bad news don't call for you to be comfortable to pray to God? You may get hit with something where you're in the middle of McDonald's and start praying at the, while you're eating your Happy Meal. Because bad news doesn't wait for you to get comfortable to start contacting the Creator. Oh, let me say that again. Bad news doesn't wait for you to get comfortable to contact the Creator. See, Isaiah was a creation used by the Creator. Not taking nothing away from Isaiah. But Hezekiah says, hey, I have rights too to talk directly to the Creator. And you have the same rights. And sometimes God will set it up that way because he's omniscient, meaning that he knows the past, present, and future. Sometimes he will send a good person to bring you bad news so you can realize he's a good God. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. Y'all sleepy this morning. Sometimes God will use a good person to bring you bad news so you can see that he's a good God. But how can you see that he's a good God if you don't talk to him? Sometimes God will put a portion of a message in a good person to bring to you. And that person sees that portion as 100%. But really, God says, I only gave you 25%. But I know this person respects you. They're going to listen to you. They're going to listen to what you have to say. And I'm going to use you to give them this bad news. But the bad news is for them to get in contact with me personally. Hezekiah says, hey, I'm already ill. I don't feel well. I don't have time to walk down to my chambers and pray on the carpet. All I need is a wall. See, when was the last time, this is all you needed right here, was a wall. Lord, I can't even sit down right now. My stomach is queasy. I feel like my heart is in my throat. I'm mad. I feel like cussing somebody out. I feel like hitting somebody in the face, but I know that's not what I'm supposed to do. I know that I'm your child. I know you see everything I'm going through, and I know I have direct access by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that you will at least hear my case. I'm not saying you're going to fix it, but I know you can hear it. So, Lord, all I need is this wall, because I'm so tired, I'm so fatigued that all I can do is lean. I can't even stand on my 2 feet right now because I've been jolted by this news I just heard. So a chair won't do me no good. I don't have time to get to a chair. All I have time to is to get to this wall. So I'm going to lean on this wall because this wall is the only thing I have to hold my weak body up because I've been hit with this hurtful news. See, some of us haven't been hit hard enough. Now, I don't want you to, but I can't speak for God. See, you know when it's real, when you lose your appetite. You can't even eat for a few days because this stuff is on you so heavy that you just need a wall. See, where's my wall ministry people? Sometimes you just need a wall to lean on. Because you don't know if you're going or coming. You don't know what's going on. Your mind is dizzy. You feel like you've been hit by a train. And God is saying, all you need to reach me is something to lean on. And a wall would do. Now, let's look at this a step further. Why didn't it say Hezekiah went to his throne room and prayed? Because Hezekiah was a king. He had more physical resources than a peasant. But everybody has access to a wall. Oh, man, y'all got to catch this. See, God, when he wrote this, he wrote it so nobody would be having an excuse. I can find a wall on the side of a food line building. I can find a wall on the side of a shack. I can find a wall on the side of a school building. I can find a wall on the side of the ship building at the shipyard. Oh, y'all not walking with me. I can find a wall on the side of the hospital. I can find a wall on the side of the doctor's office. I can find a wall on the side of the car lot dealership. I can find a wall on the side of a crack house. Everybody's not at the socioeconomic echelon to have a private office to go and get a silk pillow and pray. Everybody doesn't have transportation. I can find a wall on the side of an HRT bus. But it's not the wall. It's the worship. And it's the willingness to reach out to God. Is anybody with me? He turned his face to the wall. See, there's some news that you're going to get. You can't even share it with nobody else. You can share it with your dog or share it with a wall. But some news that you're going to get, you can't even share it with another human being. Because sometimes when you share it with a well-meaning good brother or sister, sometimes their opinions can contaminate what God is trying to do. So Hezekiah didn't share this with anybody. Notice, he didn't share this with Isaiah. And Isaiah was a man of God. He said, I need to talk to God for myself. Is there anybody in here today? By a show of hands, you need to talk to God for yourself. You need to hear from God for yourself. Because what you're carrying, with the load on your shoulders, it's just on you every day you wake up, every time you eat your food, every time you drive your car, every time you go to your kids' football, basketball, or soccer games. This load is on you and it won't go anywhere. God is saying, go find a wall. Is this ministering to anybody today? He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Check this out. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you. And anytime you see the word beseech, it means beg. Okay? So you're not in a crisis if you're not begging. See, crisis will always produce begging. Okay? So you're really not going through nothing really difficult if you don't have to beg. When it comes to you and God now. He says, I beg you how I have what? Walked before people. Before church folk. On Easter and Christmas. No. He said, how I walked before you. In what? Phoniness? Being fake? Being religious? I got a nice suit on, so that makes me qualified to be truthful. No, whether I'm in jeans and Timberlands and a hoodie, or whether I'm in a three-piece suit, my walk is still the same before God. It says the truth, and with a what? Whole heart, and have done what is good in whose sight? In your sight. Now, catch this. Catch this. God is omniscient. So he sees us when we're in public, and he sees us when we're in private. So with this, implication is that all of us have to work on our private walk. So when we go to our wall, we can do what Hezekiah did. It's easy for us to fool each other publicly. God is good and amen, brother. He's good all the time. Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Yeah. Well, how are you when no one's around? How am I when no one's around? See, this humbled me because I have a lot of work to do that y'all can't see. And so do you. Hezekiah was so focused on his private walk with Jesus. See, if you get your private walk straight, your public life is going to line up. A lot of people try to line their public life up, but their private life is all jacked up. So Hezekiah, when he's praying to God in private, he's talking about his private walk. He's saying, look, hold on, God. I heard what the man of God said. I heard what Isaiah said, but let me plead my case. Remember now, O Lord, out of respect, I beg you, please hear me, how I walk before you in truth with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. Now, you know what this tells us? You're going to be tested every day privately to walk in truth and with a whole heart. This is what this is letting us know. Because, see, God wants us to be able to pray this type of prayer back to him. But he can't expect this type of prayer if he don't allow us to be tested and tempted. This means that you have to be tempted. This means that you have to be tested privately. We're not talking about public stuff. Private stuff is going to come your way. Private stuff is going to try to knock you off your walk, and you have to stand. You have to, like the kids say, hang in there. Even when you want to let go and throw in the towel, you got to hang in there because you don't know when bad news is going to beat you home. You don't know when bad news is going to knock on your door, and you got to be able to pray this type of prayer back to God. Is anybody with me? But it's the last part. he wept bitterly. There are three things we can extract from this one verse. He talked to God about his walk before him. Secondly, he talked about how he walked. It was in truth and with a whole heart, right? And he's done good in his sight, talking about righteous living. But this is the last part. It was wrapped in the package of tears. When was the last time you cried as you prayed? When you get hit with bad news, and when God wants you to see that he's a good God in bad times, you're going to have some dry tear ducts because you cried so much. When was the last time you drenched your pillow with tears because you got something on you so heavy and you need God to step in? He wept bitterly. So what was my first point, saints? Second point. Okay. And this is my last point. Bad news does not mean a bad ending. I hope I bless somebody just with that point. Bad news does not mean a bad ending. Okay? Let's bring our eyes to verse 4. So the stage has been set. He got bad news from Isaiah. Isaiah leaves. He turns to a wall. He cries out to God. He reminds God of how he's been serving him and walking with him and has walked as a consecrated man before God. Catch this. See, I'm going to know if you guys are following me in the word or not, because this will make you shout right here. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, this tells me Hezekiah had money. His palace was so big. Hezekiah is pouring his heart out on the wall, crying, talking to the Lord, letting God know what his resume is. And Isaiah hasn't even gotten to the front gate of this man's property yet. This is how I know he had money. He had a palace. He had a province. It says, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, not the final court, the middle court. That means it was another court that Isaiah haven't even gotten to get out of the gate. Oh, y'all not walking with me through the word. Oh, I got to say this. Is this blessing y'all? Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of Yahweh, the self-ruled God, came to who? Him. Huh? Return. Let the church say return. Oh, let me tell y'all something. I don't know how God's going to do it, but it's just an encourager to say that he can do it. Oh, my gosh. When that doctor says, hey, you in stage 4. Hey, there's no cure for this. You don't know what God's going to say after you wept bitterly enough, after you leaned on a wall enough, after you pleaded your case with the Most High God, because you need God, not the doctor, to tell you that what's over is over. He said, return and say to Hezekiah, oh my God, this don't bring tears to your eyes of how mighty the God we serve. He says, let me identify who's Hezekiah. See Isaiah? Yeah, see, that's what I'm saying. God didn't give Isaiah everything. Let me tell us something. God's not going to give you all the information about a person that he sends you to give a message to. You can't get no better than Isaiah the prophet. But God gave him what he wanted him to give Hezekiah, and that was it. Look at this. He says, Isaiah, let me tell you who Hezekiah is to me. Now, you know who you are to me, all right? But let me tell you who Hezekiah is to me. I'm proud of this boy. Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Oh, man, God is speaking with his chest out now. The leader of my people. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father. Man, I can't even get through this. When you understand the gravity of when God speaks, man, when God started listing the people he's the father of, you know something big's about to happen. You know, he'll either say, I'm the God of your father, Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. Man, once he started spitting out the lineage and the genealogy, boy, you better go find somewhere to hide. But notice he didn't mention Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He mentioned David. David is gone off the scene. He says, thus saith the Lord God of your father David. I have what? We got to read this together. I can't, look. I prepared this. Y'all got to read this, all right? I prepared this food. Y'all got to eat it. Let's read this together, guys. You got it up there? Okay. I'm going to read with y'all. Return and say, Stop. Oh, my gosh. Don't let nobody tell you that God don't see your tears. He said, I've heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears. Don't let nobody tell you God don't care about all of you. Don't let nobody tell you God don't care about your tears. You may put a prayer in the prayer box and we never see your tears because you tear up at home. But let me tell you something. Your tears are not wasted. See, we always talk about how God can count the hairs on our heads, but we never talk about how he can also count the tears that we cry. God is like a math enigma. Enigma means riddle. You can't figure him out, but I know this much. God can subtract, but God can add. God can divide, but God can multiply. That's the God that you serve. When he first sent Isaiah to Hezekiah, he was going to subtract his life. But when Hezekiah started pouring out his tears, God started counting his tears. He said, because I've counted your tears, I'm going to reverse the subtraction and I'm going to add. Because God is the only one who can overrule himself. God can change his mind if he wants to and still be God. Don't allow bad news to get you stuck on my second point. I want you to get to the third point, that bad news doesn't automatically mean a bad ending. So let's look at this. I'm trying to give us some hope, guys, because we're all going through stuff, amen? But we serve a good God in bad times. He says, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Huh? Behold, I will heal you. So this is talking about another attribute of God. In verse 1, we see Yahweh, meaning the self-revealed God, the self-existing God. But in this verse, we see Jehovah Rapha. Oh, man, y'all have to walk with me, saints. Y'all got to catch this. See, God has many names. One God, many names. See, sometimes we need Jehovah Nissi, meaning he's our banner. We need him to protect us from oncoming assault and onslaught. All right? But when you're sick and mortally ill, I don't need necessarily Jehovah Nissi. Now Jehovah Nissi is going to show up because King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was talking a bunch of trash about Hezekiah and all the other kings he done beat down. But Jehovah Nissi showed up. That's in later chapters. But in this chapter, he needed Jehovah Rapha. See, Jehovah Rapha means the God who heals. Now, I don't know which God you need to show up in your life, but I know there's some people in this auditorium who need Jehovah Rapha. So he says here, I will what? Heal you. Catch this. On the third day, you shall go up to the where? Okay, here's another implication. Y'all ready for it? Y'all got to catch this. Some things are caught, some things are taught. This is something that's taught and you need to catch it. Don't expect God to move in his full force in your life if you're going to turn your back on the house of God. You will always see the house of God in the mathematical equation of God moving in a mighty way in a man's life. It's the house of God. This is why Satan will allow bad news to get you so discouraged about a good God that the first thing we do is take our name off the church roll and say, I'm done with the church. Because God didn't do what I wanted him to do, when I wanted him to do it, how I wanted him to do it. I'm done with church. But Hezekiah's healing came by way of the instrument of the house of God. This is a sacred place. The house of God is very important. Is anybody with me? He says, on the third day, you should go up to the where? That's the temple. Oh, let's talk about mathematics. Let's read that together. It's so good, I can't read this back. Y'all read. Y'all go ahead and read it. You should go up to the house of the Lord, verse 6. Okay. If that's not shouting right there, then I don't know what else to give you. Hold on. In the first verse, the man of God, who we know is a bona fide man of God, says, I got bad news for you, man. Go ahead and get your house in order because God told me to tell you something bad about to happen to you. You're going to die. Now, the man of God did what God told him to do. But Hezekiah had an assignment to get close to God personally himself. Once he got personal and intimate with God, God went back to the man of God. See, we got to understand, why did God not speak directly to Hezekiah? Why did he go back through Isaiah? I'm going to tell you why. If God had healed Hezekiah without letting Isaiah know, Isaiah would have been discouraged. You got to catch this. Isaiah consecrated his whole life to serve God in ministry. So if Isaiah could have got salty with God, saying, hold on, God, you sent me to tell him that he was going to die. Now I look like the biggest fool of the kingdom because he's living 15 more years. You could at least let me know something because I'm confused now. And see, God is not the author. So everything God does is decent and... So because God is a God of decency and order, he said, you know what? In fairness to Isaiah, oh my gosh, it's so much in it, you got to pull it out. In fairness to Isaiah, I don't want Isaiah to misunderstand the sovereignty of me. See, sovereignty means he's self-ruled. Sovereignty means he's self-counseled. See, it's a privilege for God to use us in whatever capacity he uses us, but that does not make us God's counselor. We can't counsel God. He told Job that. There's no one to consult me. Where were you when I divided the waters? Where were you when I chose the four winds? Where were you? You know, see, God makes his own decisions. Now, you know what the other implication is? You can't look at somebody and say what God is or is not going to do with them. That's up to God. So God is so powerful and so knowledgeable, he says, I'm going to use Isaiah a second time in the same day with the same person with a different message. Oh, man, this is good. So Isaiah's coming back. Now, catch this. Why did God, we know why God went back through Isaiah, right? Because we don't want Isaiah confused. Amen? Now, God is using the same messenger to give him good news. See, it's one thing for somebody to give you bad news. Let's use the doctor for an example. It's one thing for a doctor to say, hey, this is the diagnosis, this is the prognosis. All right? It's one thing to say, God heal you, that's great, we'll take it. But isn't it beautiful when you get the call from the same office that told you you wouldn't make it to tell you you're going to make it? It has a lot more weight to it. It's just like somebody fires you from a job, and that same person that fired you has to call you back and say, you know what, not only are you not fired, we're going to promote you as well. See, oh my gosh, you got to walk with me here. That's the God we serve. He says, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of who? Assyria. And I will defend this city for who? My own sake and for my servant David's sake. Here we go again. Why does he keep bringing up David? Notice, God is the only person in the universe who has rights and privileges to say me, my, and I. We can't do that. When God allows us, and I underscore the word allow, when he allows us to do big things in life, when he allows us to do great and demonstrative things in life, we are not to say it was because of us. We are to give all the glory, all the honor, and all the credit to none other than God the Most High. But when God does something, he don't need to share his glory. He don't need to share his blessings with anybody. He says, I did it. I did it for my name. I did it for my sake. And I did it for my servants. And we say amen, and we keep on moving. Because he's God. He says, I will defend. See, this is beautiful. You know why? Because I don't know what you are going through at work, in your families, financially, health-wise. I don't know what you all are facing. But I do know this. It is God who will fight your battles. It is God who will defend you. If you're walking now, we got to qualify that. Hezekiah was walking with the Lord. Now, this doesn't apply to somebody that's backslidden or someone who's being rebellious against God. No, we're talking about believers who are doing what they can to serve God, to walk a righteous life, to live a righteous life, keep a short account of sin. If you are trying and making efforts to do these things in your daily walk, you must understand that God hears you. He sees your tears. He's counted your tears. He can add and not subtract. He can multiply and not divide. But in addition to that, he can defend you. He can heal you. He can protect you. He can promote you. He can encourage you. He can release you. He can free you. He can honor you. I can keep going. I need to stop because I don't have time to keep going. He can bless you, he can prosper you, he can change you, he can transform you, but he does it all. We're just the recipients, the benefactors, the beneficiaries of his salvation package. Could it be that one of the reasons God has not moved in our lives It's because we still have a little bit of spiritual bacteria of I did this. It was because I'm so smart. I'm so intelligent. I'm so godly. And God is saying, I'm not going to move until I get 100% glorification. Now, once you're, but catch this. You know what he uses to smooth us out? He used rough situations. See, trials are like sandpaper. I'm going to give you this. Sandpaper is the roughest surface. If you take your flesh and rub across sandpaper, you're going to start bleeding because of the sand is cutting through your flesh. But how can something so rough, Sister Joan, make wood so smooth? And there are different gradations of sandpaper. You have coarse, you have medium, and you have fine. And based on how rough the wood is, you match the gradation of the sandpaper with the edginess and splinters of the wood. If you have rough wood, you need coarse sandpaper. But once the coarse sandpaper has run its course, then you do what we call detail work. You smooth out the edges and you use a finer grade. See, bad news is like sandpaper to the Christian, but it's like quicksand to the unbeliever. Man, y'all gotta wake up. Y'all gotta wake up. Y'all gotta wake up. Let me say this again. The Holy Spirit just gave me that one. Bad news, at best, is sandpaper for your life. It's designed to smooth out areas of your life that you are rough in. But if you're not saved, bad news is like quicksand to the unbeliever. It's going to pull you under. And the more you fight against it, the deeper and faster you go. Is there anybody with me? I hope somebody was blessed today. It says, then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. You know, the Lord gave me something outside of the sermon through this particular verse. A lot of illnesses that we have can be healed through the foods we eat. Because why didn't God just say, you're healed? He could have done that. He's done that before. He could have said, you healed. He said, no, Hezekiah, I'm going to heal you, but you're going to have to do it my way. And I'm going to use the herbs of the ground, the fruit of the ground, food, to help you recover from your illness. Now, could it be, this is just my imagination, I'm not saying this is the interpretation, but just my imagination, all right? Could it be that we are surrounded through some of the foods we eat that can cure us? But because we lack the knowledge or the information, many of us and our loved ones will die having the healing properties of the food that we have access to, but not knowing it, because we don't know that we don't know. But when you connect with God, God knows all. And God can say, go to the grocery store and buy this particular herb, buy this particular grain, stop eating this particular meat, stop eating this particular fast food. And you will no longer have to be on that synthetic medication that the doctors are cramming down your throat. Could be. He says, he recovered. Verse 8 says, now Hezekiah said, to Isaiah, "What will be a sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day." See, I like this because Isaiah was not fully persuaded. Not Isaiah, Hezekiah. He was not fully persuaded. Notice, the healing information came to who? Isaiah. Isaiah had to tell Hezekiah, "Hey, God's going to add 15 years in your life." But here we go again. "Hold on, man. 30 minutes ago, you just came up in here and told me I was going to die. Now you're coming in here saying that God's going to heal me. God didn't tell me that. So what is it? Am I going to die or am I going to be given 15 more years?" So Isaiah said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. So you can understand, let's make some type of brew or something. You sip on this stuff and so you can recover." But recovery doesn't necessarily mean healed. Certain people on certain drugs go through rehab for recovery, but the addiction is still there. So God steps in. Once you've recovered, God can heal. Is anybody with me? Okay. So Hezekiah is like, "Look, man, I need a sign because I don't know what to believe now. You told me I was going to drop dead and die. I'm surely going to die because God told you I was going to die. And now you're coming back 30 minutes later saying God's going to add 15 years of my life because he's heard my prayer. Well, I need a little bit more than that, Isaiah. Show me a sign." Now, if you know anything about the Jewish people, and in the New Testament, Jesus said it himself, the Jews always look for a sign. So this is not atypical behavior of Hezekiah. Okay, culturally, they always had signs. So Hezekiah's like, "Okay, hey, that's good news, but give me a sign that I no longer have this disease." Okay, so let's see what our God can do. He said, Isaiah said to him, verse 9, "This shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will," who will? "The Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps?" Now this sounds like a riddle, but I'm going to explain this to you. They didn't have clocks like we have today, okay? They didn't have watches, analog watches like we have now. They sure enough didn't have digital watches, and definitely not smart watches. They had sundials. And what a sundial was, you know, the Egyptians created the sundial. The sundial was like a large round disc that laid on the ground. And you could tell time or the direction of the sun based on the shadow moving forward or the shadow moving backwards. Y'all walking with me? Okay, so this is why Hezekiah is saying, "Hey, I need God to give me a miraculous sign to prove to me that he's going to miraculously heal me because I know I'm sick too," all right? So Isaiah says, "This shall be the sign for you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing he has spoken. Shall a shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps?" So Hezekiah answered, "It's easy for the shadow to go back 10 steps." And this is going to blow your mind, saints. Basically, the clock moves clockwise. But we're about to see the clock move counterclockwise. Catch this. It's the God y'all serve now that y'all say y'all serve. It's the God I know I serve. He says, so Hezekiah answered, "It is easy for the shadow to go back 10 steps." That's a natural progression of life and nature. "No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah, the prophet, cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps, by which it had gone down the stairway of Ahaz." Now, Another way you could tell which way the sun was going, besides the sundial, was your own shadow. And if a person's shadow or the shadow of the stairway, it would either go up or it would either go down. God reversed time while time was still going forward. Only God could do that. Now, the commentators that have researched this thing upside down don't know exactly how God did it. And they don't want to claim that God stopped the rotation of the earth. But in order for a shadow to go the opposite way of where it's supposed to go, based on the sun's gravitational pull, that meant God had to take his hand, and instead of the earth moving this way, he stopped it and turned it backwards while it was still moving forward. Man, we have to understand, I don't think, and I'm only speaking for myself. Can I only talk about myself? This is amazing. And God is not going to always prove himself to us if we don't believe. I always say this. God does what he wants to do. But in addition to that, God will only be as big as you believe he is. If you believe God can just give you your daily bread, well, guess what? That's all you're going to get, your daily bread. But if you believe that God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and the hills that the cattle graze on, then God will be that big in your life. If you believe that all you need is the size of a mustard seed faith and you can move mountains and you can tell a mountain to cast itself in the sea, symbolically speaking, then God will be that big. But if you are like Doubting Thomas and say, hey, I believe when I see the nail prints in your hand, well, God would be that for you too, but nothing more. But if you are like what Jesus said to Doubting Thomas, your faith does not impress me, Thomas, but the people who have yet to see me, yet they still believe, that is who I'm impressed with. See, your faith is ever how big you want it to be. God, catch this. God is always bigger than the faith you exercise, but he's never smaller than the faith you exercise. Y'all gotta catch that. I'm gonna say that again before I forget it. God is always bigger than the faith you and I can exercise or muster up. But he's never going to be smaller than the faith we exercise. That's the sweetest deal in town. He can never go below our faith, but he always go abundantly, exceedingly, beyond what we can ask or think. Now think about that. All of us in here have an imagination. Our imagination is housed in our thought processes. Everything that we see on earth was imagined in the mind of a man. These comfortable chairs you're sitting in was first a picture in the man's mind. The beautiful cars you drive, the cruise control components, the V8 engines, the low-profile tires, the 400 or 500 horses, the beautiful leather seats, all of that first originated in the imagination of a man. But the God you serve says no matter how vast, how tall, how ornate the imagination of a man is, I far exceed that. So there's nothing that your mind can conceive that God cannot do. Isn't that good? Who could conceive that God can reverse time right in front of a man's eye without him losing gravity? Because you got to understand, the earth is on a rotational axis. And if it stops moving, everything that gravity is holding down is going to be chaotic. But God does not live in the realm or magisteria of time and space. He lives outside of time and space. As a matter of fact, he created time and space. So time and space can only go against its natural inclination of gravitational pull if the creator says so. So God, if I could use my imagination once again, had a conversation with time and space. He said, time, come forward. Now, I know I said earlier that Hezekiah is going to die, but I command you, time, to give him 15 more years. Time said, yes, Lord. Space, come forward. Now, space, I understand that before the foundations of the world, I set you in order. For the foundations of the world, I said, let there be light, and there was light. But space, what I need you to do, I need you to rotate the earth backwards, yet maintain the laws of gravity that goes against the laws I put in place. But because I said it, I've overruled myself. And I'm still God by doing so. I'm still good by doing so. I'm still righteous by doing so. Because I'm God, the very God. I am Elohim, meaning God, the Almighty Creator. And because I'm the Almighty Creator, because I was Jehovah Rapha and I healed Hezekiah of his sickness, I'm also Elohim, meaning that I'm the Almighty God ruler, an almighty creator. So right now, I'm speaking from the Elohim standpoint. I've created you time. I created you space. I created you gravity. So do as I say, not as the laws I put in place, because I'm outside the realm of time. I'm outside the realm of space. I'm outside the realm of law, because I'm God all by myself. Let us pray. Lord God, we are nothing but dust and ashes before you. And Lord, I pray that something was said from your scriptures today that encouraged the people. Everybody in here is going through something. Everybody. Whether it's health, financial, emotional, marital, family, work-related, we are all catching it.